Living Podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Hello, everybody. Thank you for being here. So today, I'm going to be doing something a little different than when I normally get to preach, and that's more just a matter of style. Normally, when I preach, I do it expositionally, so I'll have a passage and I'll go through verse by verse by verse by verse, much like Dave does and like he's doing in the book of Daniel right now. But actually, tonight, it's going to be more of a topical message. And the reason for that, and Vicky already alluded to it with her announcements, is next week is Passover. And with Passover comes also the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. So that's what I'm going to be talking about this evening. And I guess you could just count it as a preparation for next week, especially with the potluck coming up. And we'll also be hosting at our house on Sunday. This will get everybody ready for that. So we're going to be talking about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. And since it's topical, I'm going to be all over the place. I'm going to be bouncing back and forth on the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. So I won't be in just one passage. If you're one who likes to flip there, you might have to try and keep up a little bit. For the most part, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11, and 19. Also John 18 and 19. Exodus 12 and Leviticus 23. So that's primarily where we will be, but I'll be covering a lot of passages throughout this. And so as I mentioned, the reason for this message on Passover and unleavened bread is because that time is approaching. It's next week, so Passover starts the night of the 27th, and then the next day is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that will run until April 3rd. And First Fruits will be on April 4th. And First Fruits is also an important part of determining the date of Shavuot or Pentecost. So all these feasts really are kind of tied together, and that's one way that these are all tied together. And so I want to start off with, why do we observe Passover? Why should we observe Passover, or should we? There are some out there that think that we shouldn't, and that's been done away with and replaced. And if you know anything about me and what I believe, you'll know that I think that's foolishness. So, why Passover? Why do we observe and celebrate Passover? I'm going to start with the command itself and the fact that the command to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is eternal. So, in Exodus 12, that entire chapter is about Passover and what God did for Israel. But in chapter 12, verse 14, we read these words. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And so a couple of the points that I want to bring up with this passage is that it is a feast to the Lord. And oftentimes, these feasts are referred to as Jewish feasts or Israel's feasts or something along those lines, but really, they are the Lord's feasts. They are Yahweh's feasts, and that is the God whom we serve and worship. The second thing I'd like to point out is that it's pretty clear when it says, you shall observe this feast throughout your generations forever. So when I say it's an eternal command, that's what I'm talking about, is forever hasn't ended yet, so we're going to keep celebrating and observing this feast. So that's in regard to Passover. How about unleavened bread? Well, if you go just a few verses later in the same chapter of Exodus 12, we read these words. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. And there it is again. God is clearly establishing that these feasts, along with the other feasts as well, are a statute and a command that we are to observe forever. Now, some of the arguments that someone might make against that, some that think that these have been replaced or done away with, They might say something like, yeah, but we're not under the law. We're under the new covenant. And I would say that that's actually an argument for the side of observing the feast. When they say that, they're actually making what I would say is my argument or our argument for our side. Hebrews chapter 8 is the chapter that quotes about the new covenant. And when it quotes about the new covenant, it's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31. And here's what Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, has to say about the new covenant. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So again, someone might make the argument that we don't observe or celebrate Passover because we're under the new covenant. But who is the new covenant with? It's with Israel and the house of Judah. So if you are a Christian and you claim to be under the new covenant, then you are also claiming that you are a part of Israel and the house of Judah. That is who the covenant was made with. So in order to be in that covenant, you have to be in that group, which we know that these feasts were given to Israel, and within that is the house of Judah. And in Exodus 12, again, we're told that for Israel, these feasts are to be celebrated forever. But if you continue looking at the new covenant, especially in the book of Hebrews, which again, if you remember, it's quoted from Jeremiah 31. So even though it's in Hebrews, the promise was actually made in the Old Testament to an Old Testament prophet to Israel in the book of Jeremiah. And it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So again, we see there that in the new covenant, this covenant is made with the house of Israel. So if you're a Christian claiming to be under the new covenant, you're part of Israel. But also, what does he say? That the law is done away with? That we don't observe anything with it? It's done? It's through? No, that's not what he says. He says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And remember, when that's quoted from Jeremiah chapter 31, and he says, my laws, that would have meant his laws, or what we refer to as the law, but is more properly identified as the Torah. So again, when I say that someone claiming they don't need to observe Passover because they're under the new covenant, they got that flipped all upside down. In reality, being part of the new covenant is why you should observe Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because we are told that that covenant is made with Israel, but we're also told that through the new covenant, those laws will be written on our hearts and they will be in our minds. But there's something else I want to point out about this. The passages I read about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread being celebrated forever are in Exodus chapter 12. And if you know anything about the covenant made with Israel and the laws being established, Exodus chapter 12 is prior to that. So when someone says we're no longer under the law or we don't have to observe the law, again, they're misunderstanding about this feast, because it was established before the law was ever given at Mount Sinai. So again, that's what I mean when I say that this is an eternal command. This command was given before they were even released from Egypt. God tells Moses what's going to happen. He tells the people how to get ready, how to observe. And then God tells the people, after you're released, once you make it into the promised land, you're to keep doing this. All of it happens while they are still slaves in Egypt. So it was done well before the law was given to them on stone tablets and the covenant was made at Mount Sinai. So that's one reason I believe that we should celebrate and observe Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But what's another reason? And I think this is kind of a trump card, I guess you could say, in my book, because Jesus did. Right? Who do we want to be like? Who are we called to be like? We are called to be like our Messiah, like our Savior, Jesus. And not only Jesus, but also his disciples. They also observe this feast. When you read through the Gospels, they're going up to Jerusalem. They're preparing for these feasts so that they can celebrate and observe them. In Luke 22:8, we read these words, and it's Jesus and his disciples. And we read, "So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.'" Now, that would be pretty silly if Jesus didn't celebrate the Passover for him to then tell his disciples to go get it ready for us so that we can observe it. Clearly, he observed Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I think it's pretty easy to assume that throughout his entire life, his time here on earth in the flesh, he observed this feast year after year after year after year. It wasn't a surprise to the disciples when Jesus said, "Go get the Passover ready so that we can observe it." They weren't shocked like, "Oh, he's never done this before. Why are we doing Passover now?" That didn't happen because they did it every year just as God had commanded in Exodus 12. So that's really, I think, the trump card as to why we should observe this feast. Because our Savior did, and we want to be like him. But it doesn't stop there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these words, verses 7 and 8. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we see that Jesus and his disciples observe Passover. Now we see that the early church observes Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is Paul writing to the believers in Corinth, the early church as we would call them, and he says, "Let us therefore celebrate the festival." And when you read this in context, and we actually will a little bit later on, you see that he's clearly talking about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I think it's important to keep in mind, because another argument that people will make sometimes when they say things like these feasts are done away with, they'll make the argument that, yeah, Jesus and his disciples celebrated it, but in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, that's when these things were done away with, because then the Holy Spirit came, and that's when the law was done away with. So that's why you can see Jesus and his disciples observing this feast. But here again, this is after Jesus has ascended to heaven. This is after Acts chapter 2, well after Acts chapter 2. And we see here that Paul is commanding these believers in Corinth to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So far, as in terms of why we should observe this feast, we have that the command is eternal. It was before the law, and God said that this command stands forever. Secondly, we see that Jesus and his disciples celebrated and observed these feasts. And then three, we see that the early church celebrated and observed these feasts, with Paul writing to the Corinthians that they should. But it doesn't stop there. When you go to historical literature and you look at that, we see also that the early church, after the time of the apostles, celebrated and observed this feast. Eusebius, who is an ancient historian, records what we call, or what they call, the Quartodeciman controversy. And what that was there was a controversy in the early church. And I'm not talking like the first 20 years of the early church, I'm talking the first 300 years of the early church, okay? So the controversy is this, that the believers in Asia continued to celebrate and observe Passover. And during that time is when they would also celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But there were believers in Rome who did not observe Passover. And so that's why it's called the controversy, because there was a disagreement between those two. So we see that in the first 300 years of the church, there were believers, especially in Asia, that were celebrating and observing Passover. And what Eusebius records for us are the words of one of the early bishops in Asia. And here's what this bishop has to say about celebrating Passover. He defended the celebration
of Pesach, apostolic tradition, dated back to the Apostle Philip, along with his daughters, the Apostle John and Polycarp of Smyrna. So the reason that this bishop in Asia said that they should do it is because it was an older tradition than what they were doing in Rome. And he dated it to the Apostle John. And then Polycarp, if you know anything about Polycarp, Polycarp was a disciple of John. So this bishop in Asia is saying that we should observe Passover because John did. And then John passed it down to Polycarp. And then from Polycarp, it was passed down to us. Now, unfortunately, this all changed in the year 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea. At the Council of Nicaea, they discussed a couple different things, but one of the things that they discussed was getting rid of Passover and changing the date of the resurrection. And that's actually where we get Easter these days. And if you're ever kind of wondering how those dates happen, it's because of the Council of Nicaea. And so Easter is on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. And that's why it moves all over the place. And that's why sometimes, like this year, it's really close to Passover. They're really close to each other. But on some other years, sometimes they're a month apart. And it's because of that formula that was established at the Council of Nicaea. But the worst part about what happened at the Council of Nicaea is Passover was done away with for reasons that had nothing to do with God, for reasons that had nothing to do with Scripture. Constantine was emperor at that time, and he had a kingdom, and he was trying to eliminate anything in his kingdom that would cause division. Well, there was division here. There was division between those who don't celebrate Passover and those that do. So they had this council. They settled a dispute about the Trinity, but they also settled this dispute here. And Constantine basically stepped in, and I'm paraphrasing, but you can look it up and find it for yourselves. Constantine basically said, we're not going to have anything to do with the Jews. So we're changing the date, and we're not doing Passover. And at the Council of Nicaea, they said, that's how it is, and that's how we're going to do it. Constantine was the emperor at the time, so slowly but surely, those who did observe Passover in Asia, they got weeded out, and they were disciplined for trying to keep Passover. And then that's how it all started. And here we are several hundred thousand years later, and Passover is almost gone, really, when you look at mainstream Christianity, and it all really kind of started there. So we see that the command is eternal. Jesus observed it. His disciples observed it. The early church observed it. For the first 300 years, the church observed Passover. So those are the reasons. Some of the reasons that I think we should continue to celebrate and observe Passover. But now we'll go into some, biblical reasons that are really hard to kind of deny and refute. So another great reason to observe Passover is because we see Jesus in Passover. And that's really what it's all about when we get together for these feasts and we talk about these feasts, that Jesus is all over, not just Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost and all of the feasts throughout the year. Jesus is center. They were all pointing towards him. And so I want to talk about some of those reasons. But before I do, I want to cover something else, because in preparing for this message, I listened to some people talk about Passover. And I even listened to some Jewish individuals talk about Passover. And basically their point was that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah and he couldn't be the Passover lamb because he didn't fulfill that perfectly. So for example, the Passover lamb needed to be roasted, but Jesus wasn't roasted, therefore he can't be the Passover lamb. But some people make that case, and even some believers say that Jesus didn't, you know, fulfill these feasts because he didn't do it perfectly. But I think the answer for that is pretty simple when you look at it. Our Savior is so great that one picture is not going to be enough. And so one Old Testament picture of our Messiah is not going to satisfy the explanation necessary for how great our Savior really is.
It's like a diamond with many facets on it. You got to have them all to truly enjoy that diamond. And we know this because in Luke 24:27, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with the disciples that don't recognize him, he says, they tell us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So yes, Jesus fulfills the Passover lamb, but of course, there are going to be some things that he doesn't fulfill, quote unquote, perfectly, like being roasted or anything like that. But really, in our human ways, and he was a human while he was here on earth, the God-man, he couldn't fulfill perfectly all of those. And I know that can sound kind of weird, but here's what I mean. Is there are so many descriptions of Jesus, we have to keep in mind that these are pictures of Jesus and examples of Jesus. So let me just read some of these. These are the different titles given to our Savior. Alpha and Omega, Advocate, Bread of Life, Son of God, Bridegroom, Cornerstone, Savior of the World, Ransom, Good Shepherd, Great High Priest, Indescribable Gift, Judge, King of Kings, Lamb of God, Light of the World, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Messiah, Mediator, Prophet, Redeemer, Rock, the Resurrection, True Vine. And that's just some of them. That's not all of them. So what I mean is that those are all pictures or analogies of who our Savior is. And there are so many because in our human capacity, one of them is indescribable gift, and I think that really captures the essence of our Savior. He is so great and so good that there isn't a human explanation for him. So God gave us all these different pictures and all these different descriptions to try and capture his essence and his greatness. And so Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are no different. We will see that even in this feast, there's more than one picture of Jesus. We'll see that he is the Passover, but also the first fruits. And so that will be an example of where two pictures are necessary to describe who Jesus is and how great he is. And in his humanity here on earth, that's how it would have to be. When we enter into glory, when we enter into eternity, then we will have a full understanding of God's glory and God's greatness and Jesus' glory and Jesus' greatness. But right now, we have these pictures that try to capture all of those great things. When we enter into glory, we will understand that at a much better place. So I'm going to turn to Exodus, and we're going to talk about, we're just going to get like a basic rundown. Honestly, for Exodus 12 and then Jesus fulfilling this feast, we could spend several days looking at this. So I'm just going to look at some pieces and go from there. But this will be a basic rundown of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 21 through 27. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. And you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. Moses is called by God to go to Pharaoh and say, "Hey, let my people go." Moses keeps going to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart continues to be hardened, and he won't let the people go. And God
drops plague after plague after plague after plague on the people of Egypt. But Pharaoh still won't let the people go. And then finally, God brings a final plague, death of the firstborn. But prior, he gives the Egyptians, or excuse me, the Israelites, some descriptions as far as how to be protected from this final plague. And so he tells them that they need to select a lamb, sacrifice a lamb, hyssop in the blood, paint the doorposts and the lintel of their door. That way, when God sends the destroyer and the destroyer goes through the land, he will come upon the houses and the ones that have the blood on the doorway, he will pass over. But the houses that do not have the blood, the destroyer will go in and consume the firstborn. And each year, this story was to be observed and passed on to the next generation. God clearly states that when the children ask, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? You remind them of what happened in Egypt when the Lord freed you with his mighty hand. And that's a great way also to incorporate children. I mean, that's one thing about this feast, is it was everybody was to be involved. And it is a great opportunity for us to pass this story on to our children. So when we observe and celebrate this feast and we make preparations and we get our house ready and then we meet together and talk about it, we can explain to our children God, through his mighty work, freeing his people from slavery. And then we can turn it on to Jesus, which we'll get to here in a little bit, and we can explain to them how our Savior fulfilled that as well. And then in Exodus 13, verses 3 through 10, I'll read that, and this is discussing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt,' and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year." And so we see that after Passover is then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this feast, they are to get all the leaven out of their house, and they are to eat only unleavened bread for 7 days. And then we see also that it's a memorial, a remembrance. So again, when the children ask about it, or when people ask about it, they were to explain that we are doing this because of what God did for us back in Egypt. And again, that's a way that it can very easily apply to us. And we can tell the story of the Exodus and what happened in Egypt. And then, like we'll do later on, we can bring it forward to Jesus and how he fulfills this and does the same thing for his people. So there's a basic rundown from Exodus of the Passover, what was going on, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then I want to touch on Leviticus 23, because this is where we basically get a repetition of some of the commands in terms of how we are to celebrate and observe this feast. So Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 11. This will bring in also the Feast of First Fruits. "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. And on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the first thing is that these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. We already covered that, but I think it's important to hammer out that these are not the Jewish feasts, but these are the feasts of the Lord. But also, they are to have two holy convocations, and it's kind of cool this year. It's lining up with when we do church. So next week, when we're having a potluck, you know, that's going to be during the time of Passover. So that's really neat how that's lining up. And then the next day on the 28th, Megs and I at our house, we're actually going to have a gathering for the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we're going to have a holy convocation during that time. And then next Saturday, the Saturday after that, will be us getting together again for church, which will be another holy convocation on that seventh day, as we are commanded to do. So it's pretty cool this year how it's lining up when we're going to be gathering. I think that's pretty neat. And then also something that's important to remember, and we'll touch on it later, is there's a Passover lamb, but in Exodus and here again in Leviticus 23, the sacrifice is referred to as the Lord's Passover. And that's important to remember, and we'll touch on that here in a little bit. And then finally, we've looped in first fruits. And so what's going on here is this feast also coincides with a harvest time. It coincides with the barley harvest. So when they're celebrating this feast, and it's the day after the Sabbath of this feast, they are to get a first fruits offering of the barley harvest and wave it before the Lord. So they are to take the first and best of their harvest and give it to the Lord. And we'll touch on that some more. So you have Passover on the 14th of Nisan, the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th, and then first fruits on the day after the Sabbath of the feast. So how does this all connect to Jesus? Well, let's first look at the timeline. Now that we've got the basic understanding of why the feast and when for the feast, let's look at how this connects to Jesus, and let's start with the timeline. And his death, burial, and resurrection timing was no accident. So I'm going to turn to John chapter 19, and I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 18, and then verses 28 through 31. So John 19, 12 through 18. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus and went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others on either side, and Jesus between them. And then verses 28 through 31. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that he might be taken away. So we see there in the book of John, and John does this a lot, John is clearly tying Jesus to Passover. But here we see that John, when he's explaining
the crucifixion of Jesus and when Jesus dies, he's purposely giving us time clues. And he's giving us time clues that Passover is about to take place, that they are preparing for Passover. And there were several provisions that needed to be made. We've talked about the lamb and the things that needed to be prepared there, but also they need to be getting ready. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a Sabbath, so they're not going to be able to do certain work and everything once that day comes. So there's a preparation day to get ready for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then also when they're talking about getting him off the cross before the Sabbath, because it's a high Sabbath, I believe that that's talking about the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we see that John there is giving us all kinds of time markers that are tying the death and crucifixion of Jesus to the same time that the Passover lambs would have been sacrificed. And John makes multiple Passover connections in his gospel. Now, I debated whether I should bring this up or not, but I'm going to, because I want to give you the information, and I didn't want to feel like I was withholding something, but there is some debate over this, and really, I'm just going to tie it to what we said earlier. It's okay to look at the debate, but we shouldn't get distracted. So there is some debate as to whether the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples was a Passover meal or not. And the reason that's a debate is if that was the Passover meal, then that means that Jesus wasn't sacrificed when the lambs were. Okay, I'm actually on the other side of the argument. I don't believe that that was a Passover he had with his disciples. And I believe that he was crucified when they would have been sacrificing the lambs. And I think John is kind of trying to wrap that all up and tie that together. But there are passages that seem to kind of, you know, maybe go against each other. And I think it's just things we have to look at. So for example, Matthew 26:17 reads, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Like I said, when you look at what's said in Matthew versus what's said in John, they almost seem to contradict yourself. Plus, when John talks about the Last Supper, he clearly states that it's the day before Passover. And so here's my main point in bringing this up. I want to give you that information, and I think we should look at that information. I think we should study that, and we should listen to teachings and do our own research, and I don't think any of that's bad. How could it possibly be bad to get more and more and more into God's word and try and figure out what's going on? But what I do think can be bad is when that distracts you from the point of the feast. If you stay completely focused on, well, no, it wasn't this, and it wasn't that, and it wasn't this, you are drawing your eyes away from what we should really be focused on. And I would ultimately say that strive to know these things, but don't get distracted, because the writers, Paul in particular, had no issue with it. Whether there was a debate or not during his time, he had no problem whatsoever. And we've already alluded to this passage, but I'm going to read more of it now, and we'll see that Paul has no problem making this connection to Jesus and the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now I'm going to read a little bit more as compared to earlier. Verse 9, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." So like I said, Paul has no problem, whether it was actually during the time of the sacrifice of the lambs or whether it was actually a little bit after, Paul has no problem. He doesn't really seem to care, and that's what I mean. He's focused on the main point. He's focused on the point that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Now,
When you look at some translations, it doesn't actually say Passover lamb. It says Jesus is our Passover. I think if anyone's in the King James or New King James, I think that's what it might say. But that's why I told you to remember what it said in Leviticus 23. It referred to the sacrifice as the Lord's Passover. So again, don't get distracted by those things. Whether it says Passover lamb or Passover, keep in mind that in Leviticus 23, it's referred to as the Lord's Passover, and that's exactly the connection that Paul is making here in Corinthians. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to be in light of our Passover, is to be in light of Jesus. And as we talked about during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Israel was to get rid of all the leaven. They were to get rid of the leaven in their homes. They were to get rid of the leaven in their territory. And for 7 days, they were to eat unleavened bread. And leaven is one of those pictures. It is a picture of sin. And we know that because in several places, including right here, leaven is referred to as sin. And so like in the book of Matthew and the book of Galatians and here in Corinthians, we're told to cleanse out that leaven, or to not have a certain kind of leaven. So leaven is a picture of sin because it puffs up, but also leaven affects the whole lump. And that's what we see here. We see here in Corinth that Paul is giving the church instructions. This church, Corinth, they are struggling, and they struggle many times. But they have some things going on in their church that Paul says are totally unacceptable. They are sinful, and they should not be happening, and they should not be allowed to happen. And so Paul here ties this to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he's basically saying this: in the same way that Israel was commanded to clean out the leaven from their houses and to clean out the leaven from their land, you are to do the same with the body of Christ, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so Paul is tying that to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and saying, if you allow this sin, if you allow this leaven to be in your church and do nothing about it, it's eventually going to infect the whole lump. And I think that's an important message for us to remember in today's day and age, because we've kind of flipped that upside down. And we've basically said that, you know what, as long as people are showing up, no matter how they're living, it don't matter. And there's a certain aspect of that that's true. I mean, there is the process of sanctification, of course. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about things that are blatantly sin, and the church is doing nothing about it. In fact, he says it's so bad that not even the Gentiles do it. And so Paul is making that connection in the same way that they are to cleanse out the leaven, that we are to cleanse out the sin from our churches. But I think we can internalize that personally as well. This is a time of reflection. We can be looking at ourselves and saying, what leaven do we have? And that's where that picture comes in. So later, next week, we are going to clean the leaven out of our house. We're going to take it out of our house. And it's not really about the leaven. What it's really about is, as we do that, we can be reflecting on our lives, we can be reflecting on our family, and we can be saying, is there leaven in our lives? Is there leaven in our home that we need to be getting rid of, that we need to be taking out? And so in the same way that the church should be doing that, I think families should be doing that, and I think individuals should be doing that. But the other way that Jesus ties to this is when it comes to a lump without leaven. And that's Jesus. That's our Savior. Now think about this. At Calvary, at the cross, the only one who was truly unleavened took on our leaven, took on our sin. And so that is another way that he is a picture and a fulfillment of this. And that's why Paul says, you are truly unleavened. He says, as you really are unleavened. We are unleavened because Jesus took on our leaven and took on the punishment that we all deserve. And now Paul says, because of what our Passover has done, because he has taken on our leaven, you need to live like it. You're not going to be perfect, but we are to strive to be like Jesus. And so that's another way that Jesus fulfills this. Paul makes no issues at all with it. He says Jesus is our Passover. He makes that connection. And then he says because Jesus is our Passover, we are to live in a certain way. And we are to celebrate this feast. And we are to examine ourselves and our homes and our church. And we are to get rid of that leaven because our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Now, how about Jesus as the first fruits? I'll just read one verse from John 20. Again, John really likes to tie Passover and unleavened bread to Jesus. And here's John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So if you remember from the commands of first fruits is to be gathered and waved before the Lord on the day after the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the Sabbath would have been Saturday, the day after that being Sunday, which is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. So on the same day that they would have been taking the barley harvest, the first and best, the first fruits, and waving it before the Lord, Jesus rose from the grave. And that's why we find in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul saying these words, verses 20 through 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Jesus is the first fruits. That's another picture that we see in this feast of Jesus, that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And that, you know, when the Lord comes, all believers will be resurrected. So he is the first resurrection. He is the first one, and we are going to follow behind. It's the same way the harvest worked. They would take the first of the barley harvest and give it to the Lord as a thanks offering and a promise of the rest of the harvest that's going to come. And it's the same with Jesus. When he came out of the tomb, he was a thanks offering and a picture and a promise of what was going to happen after that. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And so throughout the book of Corinthians, these are actually just a couple. There are more, and we'll touch on one more, where Paul is clearly tying Jesus to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But in chapter 5 and 15 there, with the Passover and the first fruits, it's really kind of undeniable what's going on here. But there's one other point that I want to bring up that I don't think a lot of people talk about when talking about the Feast of Passover. I've maybe touched on it a little bit, but there was distinctions that were made. And in chapter 5 and in chapter 15, we see those distinctions being made by Paul. And so in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, here's what we read. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So when it came to those plagues in Egypt, at first, Israel was also subject to these plagues. But eventually, and especially with this last plague, the death of the firstborn, God says, you know what? Only Egypt is going to face this. Israel is not going to suffer any death of the firstborn. And then they're going to let you go, and they're going to allow you to plunder them. And the reason that that's all going to happen, and it's only going to be Egypt that gets hit with this plague, is because I want them to know that I make a distinction between my people and them. And that's another thing that Paul is doing here, and I believe tying to Passover. So we see that in chapter 5, he clearly says, who are we to judge those outside of the church? It's our job to judge those inside of the church. He is making a distinction there between those outside and those inside. Those inside should look different than those outside. And then we see in chapter 15 another distinction being made. He says, those that are in Christ will be resurrected, but those who are in Adam face death only. That's another distinction, except in eternity. Those who are still in Adam face death. Those who are in Christ will be resurrected to an eternal life. And so there is a distinction made in Exodus between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. And then there is a distinction made here between those outside of the church, those inside of the church, and then in eternity, those who face death and those who will be resurrected to an eternal life. And so this is no accident that all of this has happened. The biblical authors purposely tie Jesus and Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits all together. And we get to see this in hindsight, and that's the great thing about observing this, is we can reflect on that. The disciples, they didn't catch it at first, and there's even some verses in John where he says, we didn't get it. We didn't see it at first, but now we do, and that's the same for us, as we get to look back and see what God did for his people in Egypt and also what Jesus has done for his people. Now, the connections don't stop here, and I know I'm already kind of moving quickly. I'm going to try to move even quicker, okay? Just two more things in how Jesus really connects to this feast of Passover and unleavened bread. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, it says that the lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take from it the sheep or from the goats. Well, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 reads this way, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So we see there that in Exodus 12, when they were to select the lamb for the blood for the doorway, it was to be a spotless lamb. A spotless lamb who is 1 year old, and for a lamb, 1 year old is an adult. Okay, and so it was to be a spotless adult without blemish. And we see here that Peter is clearly telling us that our Passover, our Jesus, also was a spotless lamb without blemish. And the Gospels allude to this. When you read in Luke 23 and John 18, you read that Jesus, he gets questioned. He gets questioned by the high priest. He gets questioned by Herod. He gets questioned by Pilate. And you know what basically the conclusion is? He's innocent. Pilate says, I found nothing that this man has done to deserve death. He's innocent. And that's the report for the high priest, from Herod, from Pilate. When Jesus is being questioned by the high priest, he says, why do you strike me? You can find nothing wrong. So he is also without blemish and without spot. Now there's one final point that makes this connection undeniable. In John 19, again we're going to John, he really likes to do this, Jesus is on the cross and they want to get him down before the Sabbath. So they ask for that to happen. And the Roman guards go and they're going to break the leg. No, it was a press up and keep breathing. They'll basically hang there and suffocate. So that was the thing that they did. When they wanted to speed up that process, they would go and they would break the legs of the people on the cross, and then they wouldn't be able to push themselves up, and they would suffocate. But when they get to Jesus, what are we told? We're told that he was already dead. And then it says his legs were not broken, and this was to fulfill what was written. And that not one of his legs would be broken. And that is a direct quote from Exodus chapter 12 and Numbers 9. When they had the Passover lamb, they were to not break any of its bones. And so when they go to Jesus and don't break his legs, John tells us that the reason they didn't break his legs was so that Jesus could fulfill what was talked about with the Passover lamb and how none of his bones would be broken. So we see that Jesus fulfills the picture of the Passover lamb without blemish. The Israelites were saved from the destroyer, released from slavery, and given passage to the promised land. due to the blood of the Lamb. And followers are saved from death, no longer slaves to sin, and promised passage to the promised land because of our spotless Lamb, Jesus. Now, the final thing I want to touch on is Passover as a remembrance. And we've already said it several times, but again, in Exodus 12, 14, we're told that this is a memorial day. It is a day of remembering. That's one of the purposes. And this happens with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's a memorial forever. So I'm going to read one more passage from 1 Corinthians. And again, I think it's an allusion to what we have with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, we read these words. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples at the Last Supper. Okay, whether it was a Passover meal or whether the Passover was the next day, it's irrelevant at this point. But they are getting ready for Passover. Passover is at hand. And at Passover, they were to have a lamb and unleavened bread, and it was all about remembering what God did in Egypt. And so during this time, Jesus steps in and says, "All right, it's Passover. And you're supposed to do all these things to remember what God did for you in Egypt. But now I'm telling you that you take this bread and you take this wine and you remember that my body and my blood were given for you." That would have been monumental for them to hear that during that time. For Jesus to step in and say that during this time of remembering what God did in Egypt, during this time of remembering, I want you to remember. Remember what I did for you. I think they would have been shocked. I mean, we don't really get to see how they reacted. We know that at first they didn't totally understand it. But then here in 1 Corinthians, Paul restates that this is to be done in remembrance. In the same way that Israel, for decades and centuries, celebrated Passover to remember what God did in Egypt, we now proclaim the Lord's death through the bread and the wine and remember what Jesus did for us. And that's the ultimate thing about these feasts. And that's what I would say to anyone who thinks we shouldn't be doing these things. It's all about Jesus. It's all about remembering what he did for his people. And what God did for Israel too. Because without God doing that for Israel, there wouldn't have been the time of Jesus for him to do what he did for us. It's all interconnected. It's God's story. It's God's timeline. And he gave us these appointed times so that we might remember. And also that we might remember what our Savior has done for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of gathering that we've had with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we thank you also that you do give us these times of remembrance. And I pray that you would work in all of us, in our minds and in our hearts, that you would bring these reminders out, especially as we enter this time of Passover and Unleavened Bread next week, that we would find ways to celebrate and observe these feasts, but ultimately, Lord, that our eyes would be turned to you and your Son, Jesus, and what he has done for us. And that's really what it's all about when we come to these times. And so, Lord, I pray that everything that was shared tonight would take root,
in myself and in others, and that we would, as you have said, remember your mighty works and remember them forever. May that be the place that we go to each and every day of our lives, but especially during these feast times. It's in your Son's mighty name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up.